speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
Now, if you will, open your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. It was sometime on Tuesday. Our Lord had left the city of Jerusalem, having cleansed the temple of all of the money changers and those selling their wares on Monday. And then on Tuesday, he came back, and as he approached the city, there was a barren fig tree, and he cursed that fig tree. And as our Lord entered into the temple, this Tuesday is often referred to as the busy day. Because beginning with Matthew chapter 21 and verse 18, going all the way through Matthew chapter 22, our Lord encounters people who are trying to subvert him in a number of different ways. And our Lord on this occasion was confronted and asked about the question, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? We're going to explore that in just a few moments. But by way of introduction, I'd like to focus your mind on a topic, on a theme, and then we'll begin to examine this passage. While we focus on eternity, Christians still have to live in this material world. You know, while our minds is focused on the fact that we want to go to heaven, we want to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. You know, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We ought to be keeping our eyes focused on heaven, but at the same time, we still live in this material world. In John chapter 17, verses 11, and then verses 15 and 16, our Lord was praying to the Father for His apostles. And notice what He says. I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Dropping down to verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. When you think about who we are people of heaven in a worldly life, a material universe, and there's an obvious tension that exists. We live in a world that has all kinds of pull toward the worldly things. In fact, John would tell us to not love the world or the things that are in it. So that brings up a question. To what degree should the child of God have interaction in this world? How am I going to deal with the government? How am I going to deal with the people who are worldly? Well, Jesus addressed this topic, and as He did on every spiritual subject, He addressed it perfectly. In fact, if you will notice at the end of that reading, people marveled. If you'll notice the very last thing at the end of Matthew 22, Matthew's account, the people are amazed. Our Lord, with the wisdom and His intelligence and His divinity, was able to tell us this is the right way to deal with things. So what we're going to do this morning is to look at three things. We're going to look at the details of this passage. That will bring up the fact that we have duty. Duty to the world, and specifically the government, and duty to God. And then number three, I want us to address the subject of division. How God has divided, for instance, the government, the home, and the church, and how our interaction is in it is prescribed by God. Let's begin with the details. If you'll keep your Bible open there, we'll look at Mark chapter 12, verse 13. They sent to Him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch Him in His words. Context. is always important. When we read passages of Scripture, if we don't read what's around it, we don't try to see it in its original setting, then we will often miss some of the great lessons. Notice here, they sent some of the Pharisees. Who are they? They refers to the spiritual leaders, to the leaders of the Pharisees. How do I know that? Because it says they sent some of their disciples. The parallel accounts in Matthew 22 and Luke chapter 20 reveal a little more information for us. I want you to listen as we read Matthew 22. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians. Here's something interesting here. They, these leaders, sent their disciples. They didn't go themselves. They would be immediately recognized as a leader of the Pharisees, but they took some of their disciples and they paired them with the Herodians and sent them. Luke's account even gives a little more information. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and authority of the governor. Luke tells us a lot here. He calls them spies. They are pretending to be righteous. He goes on to point out, though, that the motivation behind it is to get Jesus to say something that would allow them to turn him into the authorities, to the civil authorities. Now, when you read that, that ought to give you a little indication about what's going on this week. The day before, Jesus has cast out all these money changers. They had asked him this morning, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? They are challenging Jesus, but they have in their minds, we're going to use the Roman government to get rid of him. You may think when Jesus is confronted by Judas and the band of soldiers that Thursday evening, before he's going to be crucified on Friday morning, that this must have just sort of all fell in place. No, the Pharisees had this plan. They wanted something they could do to turn him in to the authorities. But both Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three, record that the Herodians were sent with them. The Herodians were a Jewish sect, a small party of people who believed in the dynasty of the Herodians, Herod the Great, Herod Antipas, Herod Philip. And they followed them and said, we believe that they are the best hope that we have for keeping our nation. And because of that, they had allegiance to Rome. What is important to notice is the Pharisees on this side and the Herodians on this side were polar opposites with regard to taxation. The Pharisees believed that they didn't want to have anything to do with those who were tax collectors. On the other hand, the Herodians, because they supported Herod and they supported the Romans, would say, yes, we ought to pay taxes. They're trying to catch Jesus in the middle here. But now as we go further into chapter 12, verse 14, when they had come, they said to him, Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? I want you to notice a few details here. They employed some flattery. Teacher, we know that you teach the truth of God. Did they mean that? Not at all. In fact, the book of Jude, verse 16, says, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words. Now notice this last phrase, flattering people to gain advantage. There are people who will come up to you and say, oh, do you know you're just such a smart person? You're so good. And they'll flatter you to disarm you, to try to take down that level of resistance that is there. to gain some advantage. That's what they're trying to do to Jesus. It's not going to work, but that's what they're going to try. They acknowledged that Jesus told the truth regardless of whom it offended. Jesus did not hold back from teaching what ought to be taught regardless of who His audience was. In fact, back in Matthew chapter 15, you remember our Lord confronts the way the Jewish people, particularly the Pharisees, had taken their commandments and made them superior to God's commandments. And Jesus would say, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. The disciples came to Jesus in verse 12 and said to Him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? They didn't like it. But Jesus didn't care whether people liked it or not. He always told the truth. That's important, folks. Recognizing that Jesus always tells the truth. So they posed a question to Him. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, verse 15. Shall we pay or shall we not pay? But He, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it. Jesus knew they were being hypocritical. The word hypocrite really means to play a part. He knew they were acting. He knew they were pretending to be righteous. He knew they were trying to place this for Him. So He asked them, why do you test me? The Pharisee really loathed the tax collector. How do I know that? Matthew chapter 9, verse 11. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to His disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? They didn't believe you even ought to eat with them. They just loathed them. Though they did not ask the question genuinely, the Lord did answer the question. And that's what's important. And here's how the Lord is going to respond. Verse 16 and 17. So they brought it, and He said to them, whose inscription is this? They said to Him, Caesar's. Then He answered, and Jesus answered and said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at Him. Man has duties both to God and government. And Jesus is going to recognize these duties that man has. And that brings upon us the question, what duties? If I have to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, what things are Caesar's? What things belong to the government? Well, the Bible's clear about this. And folks, I know you don't like it. None of us like having to pay for things, but taxes is something the government has the right to collect by the divine right of God. In Romans chapter 13, verses 6 and 7, for because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom's customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. That was what the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, wrote to the Romans about the Roman government. We owe the government our obedience. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. What did He say? You as a citizen, in rendering to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, you have to obey those laws. Respect. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 13, Peter writes, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether as to the king as supreme, to governors, or as those sent by him for punishment upon evildoers and for praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that By doing good, you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using your freedom or liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. I don't believe that I could read any more scriptures that are plainer than those that describe man's obligation, man's duty to the government, and to pray for them. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and following, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplication, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. You see, we have duties to our government. But as you go further, man also has duties to God. You can't just say, well, my duty relies to the government and I am just that. Because he says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but to God the things that are God. And what do I owe God? Man owes God some returning of the financial blessings which God has given us. Just a few moments ago, we were given the opportunity to return of what God has blessed us with so abundantly. And in giving something back to God, we show our love for Him. Sometimes people look at God and they think, well, if I can shortchange somebody, I can shortchange God. In Malachi 1 and verse 8, and when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? God is saying, what you owe me, are you going to give it or not give it? And if you give me your leftovers, what you don't have any use for, is that good? Is that acceptable? Would you do that to the government? Would the government allow us to get away with that? We owe God our obedience first and foremost. In 1 John 5 and verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. Matthew 6 and verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. But perhaps the clearest passage is found in Acts 5, verses 27 through 29. Peter and the rest of the apostles, Peter and John particularly, have been arrested. They've been arrested because they've been teaching the gospel. And in response to that, they have been brought them, it says, before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. If there's ever any time where someone else, whether it's in the home or whether it's in the government or in the church, someone asks us to do something which God has said don't do, or not to do something which God has told us to do, we always, always obey God rather than men. And God is deserving of our respect and our worship. The woman at the well in John 4, verses 23 and 24, Jesus said, but the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That brings me to the third part of our lesson. We have often heard it said that there is a separation of church and state. I don't know that our Constitution puts it exactly like that. I believe our Constitution is a little more, has a little different take on it, and that is that government shall establish no religion. But I want you to point out that God has designed three divine institutions. There's the home, there's the church, and there's the government. And each of them have a role that God has assigned to them. God expects them to exercise, and God placed a headship within each of them. Within the home, the husband and the parents become the head of the house. In the Lord's church, the elders oversee the work of the church. And the government has one who reigns supreme as well. While distinct, Christians live in all three. I live in my home. And in my home, I'm supposed to conduct myself as a Christian. I can't say, well, that's not a part of the church, and that's not a part of the government, so I can do as I please in my home. No. I'm a Christian in my home. If I'm a Christian in the church, I submit to, follow the direction of those who are chosen to oversee, to lead, to shepherd the church of God. And within the government, I conduct myself as a Christian as well. The government is charged with praising the good and punishing the evil. Listen to Paul in Romans 13, 1 through 4. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. God designed the government to praise good and punish evil. And he says, do good and the government will praise you. The home is the fabric of our society. Parents should encourage good citizenry. We ought to stand up and say to our children, be respectful of your country. Be proud of your country. Be a good follower of God in your country. And the church makes religious people that are a blessing. I don't know if you realize it, but those of us who are Christians are a blessing to the United States government. In Psalm 144, verse 15, happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. When our nation lifts up God and His rules and His teachings, that is when we are the best that we will ever be. One great privilege that we enjoy is our type of government affords us the ability to support the good and deny the evil by vote. Yes, we can participate in our government. We have that right granted to us by our laws. I want to point out to you, votes can be used for evil. A person can vote for something wrong and it have a tremendous, terrible impact. In Acts 26, Paul is describing before Festus and Agrippa what kind of life he had lived. And here's what he said. This I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints I shut up in prison, and having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, listen, I cast my vote against them. How many people want to put these Christians to death? Paul would say, I do. I want it to be registered. I want my vote to count to kill these Christians. People can vote for something sinful and wrong. In fact, votes for sinful practices are sin. I hope that sinks in for just a second. Votes for sinful practices are sin. In Romans chapter 1, Paul is describing the heathen mind, beginning with verse 18, going all the way through verse 32. And he talks about how God gave them up three times. He says God gave them up. And as he arrives at the end of that discussion, here's what he says in verse 32. Who knowing that the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Now, this last phrase is the key part. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Approve of those who practice them. Person said, well, I'm not going to play the lottery, but I'm going to vote for it. I'm not going to drink, but I'm going to vote to make it all right to have liquor by the drink in restaurants. Person would say, I'm not going to go buy a packaged liquor in my house, but I'm going to go to the polls and I'm going to vote for them to permit that. Let me ask you a question. You read the last part of verse 32 and he says, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And you read the first part of that, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. He's talking about a spiritual death. He's talking about being lost eternally. Do you tell me that a person can go and place a vote for a sinful practice and say, I approve of that, and not stand under the judgment of God Almighty? You see, casting votes for sinful practices is wrong. While the role division exists established by God, a Christian still lives in all three and must act in harmony with God in all three, whether it's the home, whether it's the church, or whether it's in relationship to the government. Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar and to God the things that are God's. And the things that we render to God is always our loyalty, our devotion, and obedience to Him. We are a blessed people living in a blessed country. If you don't appreciate our country, I encourage you to do one thing. I encourage you to travel somewhere else. You get back and you will truly love the country which you're in. Brother Tom Holland last week, preaching in a meeting at Morrison, talked about some of the mission trips he had been on. And he told about the last one, I believe, he came back from. He said, I literally, when I got out of the airplane, wanted to get down and kiss the ground. You will appreciate the fact that we live in a country where we can assemble together, praise God by song, study His Word, and say what the Bible teaches. We can stand on the streets of the city of McMinnville and hand out literature that tells people the truth about God's Word without fear from any man. Folks, that is a blessing from God. But our first obligation is always to God. And are you willing to be obedient to Him? You know, render to God the things that are God's. That would involve my devoting my life to Him. What has God done for me? First of all, He gave me existence. And as David would say, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Second of all, God provided direction and instruction of how I ought to live. Sadly, you, like me, have violated that direction that God gave us, and that's called sin. But God didn't just stop there. He said, I will provide a means so that your sins can be forgiven. And that was in Jesus Christ and the sacrifice which He gave. And what does God do? He calls each of us through His gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, to be obedient to Him, to be a child of God.